many of you will be familiar with the courtroom scene. Tom Cruise, the military lawyer, is cross-examining Jack Nicholson, and things are getting a little heated. This, of course, is the iconic scene from the 90s movie, A Few Good Men. The back and forth between Tom and Jack builds to its crescendo as Tom demands, "I want the truth," to which Jack immediately exclaims, "You can't handle the truth." It's a famous line, "You can't handle the truth." It suggests the one seeking truth may not like what they find. Truth may be surprising. Truth may be unsettling. Truth may be transforming. And you don't need me to tell you, we live in a day when truth is becoming more elusive. Journalism is about shaping public thinking rather than providing public information. And claims of misinformation abound. Social media, mainstream media, politicians, experts, celebrities, all claim truth. But who's right? Who can verify their claims? And as Rod has mentioned previously, who fact-checks the fact-checkers? Well, verifying truth is the topic raised in our passage of Scripture today. Jesus has made a claim that he has been sent by God. It's extraordinary. And the Jewish leaders, well, they can't handle the truth. This apparent fake news is offensive. So does Jesus back down and apologize? No. He goes further and reveals the testimony of someone else as proof. An expert witness, if you will. And the truth of who Jesus is has profound implications. It's more than just accepting a fact. It's more than just random trivia to know. The truth transforms. The truth brings life, life that flourishes and is full of hope. So as we look at this passage, I'm hopeful God will challenge us and encourage us as we seek to handle the truth and to be transformed by it. Now, this last section of John 5, it's still the conversation Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders after the Sabbath day healing of the invalid by the pool. Jesus told this man to get up, pick up his mat, and walk. But the leaders were incensed because picking up one's mat on the Sabbath was a sin. And as we heard last week, Jesus claimed to be doing the work of his Father, which triggered them even more. And verses 31 and 32 provide the foundation for us today. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. Now, at first glance, this statement is a bit odd. My testimony is not true. Is Jesus saying his testimony is false? No, not at all. He's speaking in a legal sense that the testimony of one person cannot be upheld legally as true. You need a witness. Many of our legal documents, wills, marriage certificates, require witnesses. One person's testimony doesn't make their claim true. I could tell you I still have a full head of hair as dense and thick as it was in my 20s. But who would testify in my favor with certain lighting and camera angles bearing witness? But Jesus is saying, don't take my word for it. There is another who confirms my claim as true. Who is it? Well, it becomes apparent, but if we skip ahead to John chapter 8, it's clear as day. Verse 17 of chapter 8, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. The Father who sent him is the expert witness. And you might wonder, well, Where's the evidence of that? Well, that's exactly what Jesus now presents in our passage this morning. So here's a summary of where we're headed. We have a claim that Jesus says he has been sent by God. And this is being fact-checked to be true. And what's the evidence of that? Well, the Father has testified to sending him through Exhibit A, John the Baptist, Exhibit B, Jesus' works, and Exhibit C, Scripture. So let's turn to each one and be prepared to let the truth transform us. So firstly, Exhibit A, John the Baptist, from verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Now, we heard several weeks ago, the ministry of John the Baptist was one of testimony. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, not just like the prophets of old promising the Messiah, but the prophet identifying the Messiah. John was in high standing with the Jewish leaders. They had sent to him asking who he was. But claiming to be nothing more than a voice, he saw Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now granted, and Jesus admits it, human testimony only goes so far. But it's enough. It's enough for belief and salvation. To refute it, if Jesus is making it all up, they would have to accuse John of lying too. And John had nothing to gain by such a lie. In fact, he became less after testifying. So what's the evidence? Well, John the Baptist's mission to testify culminated in his statement in John 1:34. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. But there's more evidence. Exhibit B, Jesus' works. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Now, I recall when I was back in primary school in Keysborough. Yes, I was a Borough boy. Once or twice a year, a real-life AFL footballer, well, VFL in those days, would come and run a footy clinic. And for me and my mates, this was a real highlight, to see and kick a ball with a superstar player. But on one occasion, I must have been 9 or 10 at the time, the day came and this guy rocks up. Who are you? I hadn't heard of him, and he didn't look familiar. And my mates were asking me, the resident experts, who is this guy? And I'm like, no idea. He says he's a footballer, and our PE teacher testified to that. But then again, our PE teacher wasn't wearing camel's hair and a leather belt like John the Baptist. Can you trust someone in a velour tracksuit? Now, I was sceptical. They must have grabbed some guy off the street. Yes, I was a conspiracy theorist from way back. Anyway, as I whisper among my mates, we've been had. The activity gets underway. And I tell you, this guy was special. His kicking was incredible, hitting targets from all sorts of distances and angles. He was fast and strong. And his tips and advice were right on the money. It had to be true. His name was Tony Elshaw, and he showed us the truth by what he did. His works testified to who he claimed to be. And this is what Jesus is saying here. If human testimony doesn't convince you, well, look at what I do. Jesus' miracles were demonstrations of power and authority, works of someone to whom creation submits. Do you remember the miracle of the healing of the paralytic, the one they had to bring in through the roof because of the crowd? Well, Jesus began by forgiving his sins, something clearly only God could do. And as they thought he was speaking blasphemy, he said, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." "I want you to know," he says, "I want you to know I was sent by God. That's why I now heal this man." Can you handle the truth? Because this is where the transformed life begins. Not only do the miraculous nature of these works reveal they were from God, but they reveal the nature of God. Each work brought beauty from brokenness. Each work lovingly crafted by compassion. The blind see, the lame walk, the storm stilled, the oppressed freed. Each work reaches into the brokenness of this world, and on his touch, on his word, redemption. Like bright outposts of a glorious kingdom, individuals touched by the hand of God. Yes, Jesus was sent by God. But even more, he was sent by a good God. A God who hasn't walked away, but who restores with the creative powers he used in the beginning. So how does this truth transform? Well, it brings a life of hope. A life of hope. Are you sick? Are you suffering? Are you oppressed? Are you in the midst of a storm and you desperately seek peace? Are you worried or fearful? Or maybe all of those things? Jesus has the power and the compassion to intervene. Do you believe that? I'm sure you can look back over your life and recall specific examples of his faithful hand at work. It's what we're planning to be discussing together on Wednesday night over Zoom. So take time today in a quiet place to ask Jesus to work in your life. He can and will, perhaps not in the ways or timing we want, but pray trusting his ability and compassion. And in fellowship, let's comfort one another with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A life of hope can flourish knowing Jesus' works that show God is good, and he is working toward that glorious day of redemption when all our brokenness is made beautiful. Now, before we move on to exhibit C, what was Christ's greatest work given him by the Father? His greatest miracle? Well, the resurrection. The Father testifies to the sending of Jesus through new life. There is no other source of life than God. It must be true. So let hope abound, brothers and sisters. Especially in this pandemic, as fear has gripped so many. But we know, don't we, that death is the gateway from this broken world to the presence of our Saviour. And its timing is secure in God's hands. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? May God grant us the grace we need to handle the truth and live a life of hope. So let's move on now to exhibit C, Scripture. from verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has testified, has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Father has confirmed Jesus' claim with the voice of John the Baptist. He's confirmed it with the works he gave Jesus to do. But the most cutting evidence, at least for the Jewish leaders, is Scripture itself. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now, in our house, when you're looking for something, we have what's called a boy look and a girl look. If it's suggested something's in a drawer, a boy look, of which I'm probably the champion, opens the drawer, well, half opens the drawer, has a quick glance, nah, it's not there. The girl look, and let's be frank, there's only one girl in our household, so a Sonia look is to open the drawer fully. She'll move things. I'm not kidding. It's remarkable. She'll move things. She'll lift things. And ultimately, she'll find it. Do you have that kind of thing at your place? A boy look is really just a cursory glance. A girl look is a diligent search. How would you describe your regular search of Scripture? Psalm 19 encourages us. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Is your soul refreshed with wisdom, joy, and light? It comes through the fullness of Christ revealed in Scripture. But there's two ways we can miss it. The first is because we don't even look. Does your Bible sit on a shelf or in a drawer, unopened? Are you seeking God to bless your life and reveal his will for you, yet without prayerful, diligent searching of Scripture? How can you handle the truth if you literally don't handle the truth? Would you make time to open it even today? Our God is so gracious. We don't have to be scholars to have our hearts open to the love of Jesus through the words of Scripture. Now, as for these Jewish leaders, well, Jesus almost commends them for their diligence as they search it. But it's an accusation. Why? Because the second way we can miss the fullness of Christ revealed in Scripture is not having the book closed, but having our hearts closed. They were looking for eternal life of their own doing, looking for laws and tasks and actions to impress God, looking to prove themselves worthy. And as they search Scripture and move and lift, they fail, utterly fail, to see it's all about a person. And he's standing right in front of them. Now, of course, this conversation is before any New Testament writing. It's the Old Testament that too testifies about Jesus. How so? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a moment to get a wide-angle view of Scripture. There are various ways you can do so, but one way is through the lens of Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and knew their nakedness, what did they do? They made a fig leaf covering for themselves. They tried to make amends. But God comes along and note two things he does. First, he curses the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head. The end of the serpent and his evil tyranny will be brought by one of Eve's offspring. It's the promise of a person to destroy wickedness. Secondly, God, having mercifully withheld immediate death from the man and woman, graciously provides a more adequate covering than their fig leaf. The first ever death in creation was an unnamed animal, a substitute sacrifice to provide a skin covering for shame. You cannot make amends, says God. You need to rely on me. One, I will provide a person to defeat evil. And two, I will atone for your participation in evil. Scripture, then, is about the fulfillment of these two promises by God, and these Jewish leaders have completely missed it. They're still trying to make the most impressive fig leaf covering. Still trying to make amends. Now here's a question. What does the serpent do on hearing someone's coming to crush his head? Well, here's John's vision in Revelation 12. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Scripture is the true story of the devil's attempt to destroy the child whom God has promised will come and crush him. So when you read of Abraham and Sarah's barrenness, the devil is at work to stop the Christ being born. But God has promised, and Isaac is born. When Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, the devil is giddy with glee, but God provides a ram, a substitute sacrifice, and Isaac lives and fathers Israel. Years later, the devil is at work and the children of Israel are in slavery in Egypt. God raises Moses, and by the blood of the Passover lamb, God's people march to freedom. Can you see it? Scripture narrows in on the offspring of Eve through which the chosen one will come. Through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, while at the same time presenting images of the atonement for sin God provides through sacrifice. Fast forward to the Israelites facing Goliath. The devil at work to defeat Israel. God sends young David to slay the giant and bring victory to his people. By the way, this popular Sunday school story, the point isn't you and me overcoming life's giants. It's God sending the Saviour to overcome death and sin. We're not David. We're the Israelite soldiers, cowering in fear until shouts of God's victory resound. The devil is incensed and focuses in on David to stop the Christ and uses Saul to try kill him. The temptation of lust is another weapon of the devil, but the spirit of repentance is on David and ensures the kingly line is established. We could go on. There is so much more. Read it all. Even to Herod calling for the death of all baby boys, the dragon standing before the woman to devour the child. And finally, Judas betraying Jesus and sending him to crucifixion. This time I've got you, the serpent of old thinks to himself. The miracle of Scripture is that it's about a person and an atoning work of God. What the devil failed to see was the great mystery that the person and the atoning sacrifice are one and the same. Jesus dies on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for all, and in resurrection crushes the head of the serpent. Scripture testifies about Christ. Why could they not see it? Why was the book open, but their hearts closed? Well, we see from verse 42, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Human hearts seek glory from one another. We love praise. The religion of these leaders is where men are glorified in their pursuit to impress God. They want a Messiah not so lowly, not so humble, not so cross-bearing. That doesn't fit their narrative. And it's easy for us to think of ourselves standing behind Jesus, looking over his shoulder as he berates them. But he turns to challenge you and me. Honestly, if we accept the truth that Jesus was sent by God, why do we still seek the praise of men or seek to impress God? Let's be open to who Jesus is as we look deep into our hearts. Does something need to change? Whose glory do you seek? The scriptures testify of a Savior who lived entirely for the glory of his Father. Let's follow him. And to finish up, if the truth is that God did send Jesus, it's worth asking, why? Why did he send him? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He loves us. He loves us by overcoming evil and making amends on our behalf. Now, I want you to know that today. And may the truth that has been verified continue to transform us, to live lives of hope, lives with hearts open to the fullness of Christ in Scripture, living as he did for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for loving us and sending your Son. He has done the works you called him to do, and there is more to come. As we await that wonderful day, may we continue to see Jesus by hoping in him, and living a life transformed by the truth you have graciously opened our eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.